You would go ahead and leave your Bibles open there to Proverbs 14. That will serve as a text that launches us into our lesson this evening. It is good to be with you again this second time on the Lord's Day. Looking back at the clock, I don't know if I've ever looked back at the clock and noticed that I've been up here this early, this quick on Sunday evening before. That means I've got longer to preach, right? No. Joe gave me permission. He told me it was time for me to get up and preach here just a second ago. No. I appreciate the fact that you are here, that you are wanting to worship and honor God, and I appreciate the fact of everybody that takes time out of their days. I know that we're not necessarily commanded to be here a second time on the Lord's Day like this, but I do believe that when we set aside time to assemble together, it is a testament of your faith and your desire to serve God by you being here. I believe you're not here because you have to be. I believe you're here because you want to be. And I believe that is as much a testament of your faith as anything else. We're going to look at this particular title for our lesson this evening: Confidence, Refuge, and a Fountain of Life. If you go back at Proverbs chapter 14 and look at verses 26 and 27 again, what you'll find is those three phrases are found within that text. This writer there says, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence. Not just confidence, but strong confidence. And I believe that has to do with our faith. And his children will have a place of refuge. There's a place of safety that I believe that we find in God. And we're going to talk about some of those things this evening. And the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. And I believe that everything that is stated in that passage is something that as a child of God that we can relate to. We can relate to it in many ways, but we think about that as the fear of the Lord. Where does it begin? Well, the proverb writer, if you go back to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And our knowledge of God, when we learn of God, when we open our Bibles and we study from them, and we gain that knowledge that comes from, they speak of God. They speak of His Son. They speak of our Creator, the One who has breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of man. There we gain knowledge of who God is. And through that knowledge then, our faith grows. And when our faith grows, I believe that our confidence in God grows. So a proper fear of Jehovah God is essential for one's salvation. And therefore, you have Him being a fountain of life, as you see within that text. When fear is properly developed, when it's something that grows in our lives, we have an ever-growing respect for our Creator then. We develop intimacy in our fellowship with Him. And so our text, I believe, expresses what the writer has in relationship to himself and God. And so I want us to look at those three points this evening: the strong confidence, the place of refuge, and the Lord being a fountain of life. And then the lesson will be yours. I want you to consider those things, and just by thinking of confidence in general. We have confidence in a lot of things, don't we? We have confidence in ourselves sometimes, that we are able to do the jobs that we do and do them satisfactorily or better than satisfactorily. We can do them with excellence. And we think about confidence in those terms quite often. But just in our own English dictionaries, Webster, you have to search a little bit, you have to go down a little bit, but he'll talk about this. Confidence defined is trust, faith. Now, it's one thing to trust in yourself, and I think we do that quite often in our lives, and I think that sometimes is a dangerous thing for us because it can cause us to falter. But when we put our implicit trust in God, when we have faith in Him, there is then a relation of trust or intimacy that comes out of that, and that's seen in that definition. It's also been said, too, and I was using this as only as an illustration, that there are two reasons we don't trust people. One, because we don't know them, and the other, because we do. And so when you think about that in general, that's reasons why man does not trust one another very often. I can remember when I first preached in front of you all in the summer of 2013. And I was here trying out. You didn't know whether you could trust me or not. I've been here 6 years. You may still not know whether you can trust me or not. But I hope that you do. But I think that you have confidence in the preaching. I think you have confidence in one another as brethren. But where our true confidence needs to be, it needs to be in God. We need to have that relationship. And I think it is seen in that text. You go back and you look at that text again. You look at verses 26 and 27. It says, and his children in that text. Well, there is a familiar relationship that we all have, isn't there? There's a relationship between parent and child that exists, and a child in particular has confidence or trust in their parents. They have trust for several reasons. They have confidence in their parents that they're going to provide the fruit, their food, their shelter, and their clothing. They're going to take care of them. They have that confidence. When they hurt, when they scrape their knee, who do they run to? They don't run to the doctor. They run to one of their parents, the mother or the father. And that, why? Because they know that they're going to scoop them up. They're going to hold them. They're going to calm them down. And they're going to feel secure because of their parents. Not only in that family relationship do they have that type of confidence, but they also have the confidence that their parent, their mom or their dad is going to protect them. I see the proverb writer in this text talking about that type of protection even. Because we'll talk about that here in just a minute. That refuge that we have that talked about there is a place of protection. Well, a child does that very thing. He comes to his parents and feels protected. And he has confidence. Also, he or she has confidence at the same time that they can confide in mom and dad, don't they? Now, that's when they're real young. That's when they haven't figured out what it means that if I tell mom and dad something, I might get in trouble, so I better not tell them anything at all anymore. And that's before they start shutting down that communication. Well, I want you to think about this. Doesn't that parallel our relationship to God? You think about how it was when you were very young and you prayed to God as a child. And you might have prayed more frequently than you do now. But what are some of the reasons that you don't pray as frequently to God as you might have in the past? It's because you might be afraid to talk to him now because of something amiss in your life. And you don't want to share that with him because you might think he's going to be upset with you. We forget that we should be able to go to him and we should be able to confide in him. We should be able to confess to him. And he will be gracious enough to forgive us the trespasses that we have committed. And so the child of God, therefore, is really no different than a child in the family relationship, is he? Because the child of God should have that confidence that God loves them. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. In this is love that we, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I remember, and I've probably been guilty of saying this about someone. You know how there are some people that have faces better suited for radio than TV. Or as some people would say, they have a face that only a mother could love. Now, I think about that for a moment. As a sinner in this world, God continues to love us. Love us enough that he sent his Son to die for us. God has a habit of being able to love the unlovable. And yet, we kind of spurn that love at times in our life. But it says there again that in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent Jesus Christ to take care of that of which we could not take care of ourselves. That confidence then is seen in God's compassions and his mercy. The fact that he's willing to show compassion and mercy to those who are sinners. Those who have rejected him. Those who have strayed from him. In James chapter 5 and verse 11, indeed we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Now he's compassionate and merciful to the sinner. He's compassionate and merciful to those who endure hardships. But our God is just that. He is a God of love. When people say that that God is love, we should be saying amen to that because they're saying the truth. Now, they might miss some of the meaning of what it means that God is love because they miss the chastisement part, the correction part of that, because God does rebuke those whom He loves. And we think that it's all hugs and kisses in that relationship. And it's not always that way. But it doesn't mean that He doesn't love us. It doesn't mean that He's not compassionate to us and He's not willing to show us mercy. But then there's that confidence in God in His instruction. Remember what we said in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Look back now in verse 1 of chapter 12. Go back to Proverbs chapter 12 for just a moment and look at verse 1. And what does it say about he who loves instruction? See, there's a flip side to what is stated in that text, because it says whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. Well, if you love God's instruction, you love the knowledge of God. But then the flip side to that is that but he who hates correction, Cindy says I can't use that word, is stupid. It's in the Bible, so I should be able to use it, shouldn't I? But I think about this. We think about these terms and how it is that we should be able to look at one another and or look at God and appreciate what He's done, the instruction that He's provided, and even the discipline, the self-discipline that we can apply to ourselves in listening to the instruction, and then the corrective discipline that is necessary when we step outside of God's instruction. We ought to be able to love Him as He has loved us in that manner. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, what do we do? We come up with the conclusion that the whole duty of man is to do what? Fear God and keep His commandments. That's keep His instructions. And so when we do those things, we are showing our confidence in our Creator, our confidence in our God. We're also confident in His judgment. Confident in the fact that He's going to be fair. You think about that. God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. That's what Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 17 informs us. We know that we are going to stand before the judgment seat of God one day, and we're going to be judged in the flesh according to those things that we've done in the flesh, whether they have been good or whether they have been evil. We know that God's judgment is fair. But are we storing up for ourselves righteousness? Or are we storing up for ourselves God's indignation? Those are the things that we need to be asking ourselves. Which do we have the most confidence in? There's confidence in God's reward for those who endure and do His will. Turn your Bibles for just a moment to Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to turn over there and be mindful of this as well. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 through 39 is what we'll read. And I just consider for a moment that in that very same chapter, we're told about the sacrifices that God no longer desires. He never really truly desired the blood of bulls and goats. We know that He's going to remember our sins no more. But when you look at verse 35 and through 39, at the end of that chapter, we're instructed there by the writer, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. See, that confidence that Solomon writes of in Proverbs chapter 12, or 14 rather, is just that it provides us the things that are necessary to keep persevering in this life. If we have confidence in God that He is faithful and just, if we have confidence in God that He will keep His promises, then what are we going to do? Well, we're going to keep moving forward. We're not going to shrink back. We're not going to draw back. But we're going to move forward because we believe to the saving of the soul. Well, there is a second thing in our text this evening when we talk about that, is that place of refuge. That is something that is interesting, simply from the standpoint it is something that in the Old Testament they understood very clearly. From the days of Joshua, they understood what refuge was, or a city of refuge was, a place where they could go for safety. Because you think about it in general, a place of refuge is simply defined as a shelter or protection from danger or distress. That's our English dictionaries. But we see that very thing taking place. The six cities of refuge in Joshua chapter 20 are mentioned there. Why were they offered? They were a place of refuge that was provided to protect someone who may have accidentally shed another man's blood. It wasn't premeditated murder or anything like that, but they were able to flee to these cities of refuge so that they could receive a fair trial, so if you want to say it that way, so that they did not have to fear the one who was out there seeking an eye for an eye or blood for blood. It provided them shelter from the perils then of the avenging relative until justice could truly be served. Well, the child of God has a refuge in God Himself. One of the things that we read this morning in the Bible class at the end of Matthew chapter 23, I jumped way ahead of myself and read those verses, and we'll have to reread them again. But the last four verses there in Matthew chapter 23, I talked about it from the standpoint that we always look at Matthew chapter 23, or mainly look at it, is Jesus' scathing rebuke of the scribes and the Pharisees, the woes that were there. But there at the very end, there's a lamentation there about Jerusalem and how Jesus described how he wished that he could gather them together like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But they refused. He was offering them refuge, shelter, if only they would repent at that particular time. For the child of God today, we have similar refuge in Him. We go to Him in that refuge because we look at Him as a place of strength. A place of refuge, when you think about it, is a fortified city of sorts there that keeps the evil out, so to speak. And our God is able to do that, and He provides strength. In Psalms chapter 46, verses 1 through 11, within that text, it says, God is our refuge, our strength, a very present help in times of trouble. I believe Solomon, thinking of his father and the way his father David spoke of God, often, in our text this evening, looks at God in a very similar fashion. Now, Solomon did not always do that because we know he did stray from God. He turned away from God and went after idols. But he's speaking the truth right here. There is strength in our God. We do not have to go through this life alone. We do not have to rely solely upon ourselves to traverse the evils in this world. We don't need our own strength. We need somebody else's strength to help us through that. And God provides that strength. I also think of Him not only as strength and refuge, but therefore in that refuge there is trust. Psalm chapter 62 and verse 8. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Many different fashions and way that He is that refuge for us, but that trust enables us to do just that. When we have sinned, we can fall to our knees. We can pour our heart out to God. When our lives are just going through difficult times, we can do the very same thing. We can kneel beside our bed, crying into our pillows, and we can pray and find comfort because we trust in God. And He is our fortress. In Psalm 91, that is also expressed. In verse 4, we hear this: He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You know, what's he going to do? He's going to cover you with his feathers and under his wings. Isn't that what Jesus said to the Pharisees, to those in Jerusalem who rejected him? That's what he wished that he could do for them? And God is willing to do that. But not only that, he provides his word. He provides the truth for us that is able to protect us. When you think about the armor of God over in the book of Ephesians, and how we're told to put on that whole armor of God, there is a shield that we are to use to withstand the fiery darts of Satan. God, his truth, shall be our shield and our buckler. Verse 5 of that Psalm 91, in this fortress, you don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be afraid because he is our deliverer from the terror of the night. He's our deliverer from pestilence and destruction. And in the mornings, in the afternoons, and the evenings, God is there. He is our rock and our salvation. Psalm 62, verses 5 through 7. And we should make God then our habitation. In Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 27, that's where that word is used. And that is a Hebrew word that just simply means a place of refuge. Habitation. A place of refuge. We seek God for that security. Now the world will tell you that you're a mindless, drooling fool if you're seeking God. But to tell you the truth, when you truly seek God, you'll find him. There's instruction within the Old Testament to the children of Israel: seek God while he may be found, which implies that he's not always going to be there for him to find because they have turned their backs on him. And that is the same thing for the world today. But if he is our confidence, strong confidence, if he is our refuge, then something else comes out of this. He becomes to us a fountain of life. I think that is one of the strongest things in all of those 3 points. Just again, Webster's Dictionary. Going to the fourth definition now in the dictionary, a reservoir containing a liquid that can be drawn off as needed. We sing in our songbooks, "There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me." And it is one of those songs that when we sing it, we understand that when we are going to that fountain, we are drawing from it what we need. And our God is that fountain of life that frees us from the fear of death. Those who do not believe in God often have a fear of death because they don't know what's on the other side of death. The atheist doesn't fear death because he believes that once you're dead like the dead dog Rover. You're dead all over. The Sadducees did not believe in the immortal soul. And they believed that once you died in this life, that was the end of things. They came to Jesus and asked him a hypothetical question about the resurrection. Jesus straightened them out on that because he told them that God is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. In looking at God as our fountain of life, we can overcome a fear of death. Why? Because he is our creator first. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 24, the Apostle Paul, standing on Mars Hill, talks about God who made the world and everything in it. He convinced some of those people on that day to come back and hear more. And there were some that would believe, and there were some that would mock. But in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, we also hear these words of the Apostle Paul. It says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And one of my favorite verses, Psalm 19, verse 1. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." He's our creator. Yes, there was a big bang. but it was God that spoke it all into existence. I'll never forget my youngest son, Michael, coming home from junior high in Pampa, Texas, telling us about his discussion. In Michael's case, it was an argument with his teacher over what was being taught in class. They were talking about the Big Bang, and Michael wouldn't let it go. He said, "You're right. There was a Big Bang. God spoke it, and bang, it happened." Well, that's because we understand the power of God. We understand what it means for God to be our Creator. But He is truly the fountain from which all of our blessings flow. Another song, "O Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for song of endless praise. Teach me ever to adore Thee, may I still Thy goodness prove, while the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love." We look at our God in that manner. We look at Him as the endless, the ever-flowing fountain of blessings. Every spiritual blessing that comes our way comes from our God through Christ Jesus. And the Apostle Paul, when he's writing there in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, he expresses that very thing. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Why? "Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That's why. An endless fountain of spiritual blessings. And then He sent us the water of life. John chapter 4, verses 10 through 15. Jesus standing at the well in Samaria and speaking to the woman at the well. Actually told her that if you knew who you were speaking, you would have asked Him for water. Why? Because He was that everlasting fountain, the water of life. It's important to us to consider that, because what you hear in verses 13 and 14 of John chapter 4 is that if you drink that water, you will never thirst again. You will never thirst again. Is a fountain of springing, that a fountain of water springing up to eternal life, is what our text said. Spiritual blessing, the greatest spiritual blessing of all, is eternity with God our Father in heaven. And it is only through our Savior that we can receive freedom from death. It is only through our Savior that that fountain truly flows. There is a fountain free that is for you and me. And when we avail ourselves of that fountain, then we can see, just as the proverb writer said, about how we can have strong confidence in our God. How we can look at Him truly as our refuge and as our fountain of life. And so, in closing this evening, I just want to ask this. Do you have strong confidence in your Creator? You know, it is one thing to say that you have faith. It's another thing to be confidently able to demonstrate that faith, to show God that you have that faith. Are you willing to turn to Him as your refuge? No matter how difficult life may seem or be at this particular time, there is always a place that you can go, always someone that you can turn to, and He will always be there. Other friends may fail you. God never will. He truly then is that fountain of life. For all who are willing to accept His grace and be obedient to His will, He is our fountain. Will you avail yourself of that fountain of blessing this evening? Take out your songbooks. The song of invitation is for you this evening. I chose the song "Trust and Obey" because I believe that goes along with our text quite well. Because when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, it truly is a glory that He sheds on our way. And when we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who trust and obey. If you trust and obey the Lord, won't you obey Him this evening? Do that which reconciles your life to Him if that is necessary. If you never obeyed the gospel, baptism and remission of your sins is available to you. If you've strayed from Him and you need to go back to that refuge, then return to Him. Reconcile your life to Him. We stand ready to assist you with prayers and encouragement if that's what you need. If only you will trust and obey. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing. When we walk.